Like the lesson that I chose this morning, this is one that I've done before, and it's one of the things I like about it is that pretty much no matter where you are in your walk, you can pull something from it. So hopefully that we will all be of that that will be the case here, and is that we will all be able to pull something from it, have a reminder of something, or you know, a challenge for where we can go next and how we can improve the next little bit. Go ahead, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and start reading. We'll just do a quick preview of the text for the lesson here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And starting in verse 3, His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to look at here is these characteristics that Peter talks about, that if we do these things, we'll never have to worry about falling. We will be secure in our calling and election to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to do is look at these steps. And what I want to do is look at how each of these things, why he says, start here and add here and add here, and consider how we need to do that or how we can do that as we go through our walks. And the first thing I want to point out is that the point of this whole conversation is he's given us, what does Peter say in verse 3? All things pertaining to life and godliness. And hand in hand with that, exceedingly great and precious promises, specifically that we can be partakers of his divine nature. So the goal here is to be like God. And I think that promise is manifold itself. It has several aspects in itself. In eternity, we will be eternal. We will be spiritual. We have a spiritual body like Christ. But now, we can also be on some level partakers of that. We can be like God. And that's the point of Jesus coming, to cleanse us, to make us pure, so that we can be like Him. And so that's the point of this whole conversation here, is that we want to be like Him, that we want to be partakers of that divine nature. And Peter here is going to sort of lay out a roadmap for how we can get there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this roadmap, or this blueprint, if you will, for what to build on top of things to get to where we want to be. And the foundation that he cites, and he doesn't say, add this thing. He says, you got to start with it. And he says, you know, because he talks about God having given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he says that we need to start with faith. That's our starting point is faith. And that is an essential thing. And we can know this. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Shouldn't be very far. It's just a couple of short books away. Here the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we need to have faith as a foundation in order to be able to aspire to godliness, aspire to partaking in the divine nature, if you will. We need to trust in Him because He's the only one who can tell us how we can get there, how we can do that. So faith is absolutely vital. But faith by itself, of course, we know this, is not the end of the journey. It's the beginning of the journey. James points this out, and we could, obviously we could go into many long discussions on this, but just look quickly in James, the second chapter, and we'll just look in one verse there, in verse 22. Here he's talking about Abraham. He says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." So in one sense, what Peter's going to be talking about for the rest of the time in this passage we're looking at is adding to the faith. So putting those works on top of the faith that are going to complete the faith. So faith is a good foundation. It is the foundation we need, but it is not the whole building. There's more that needs to go on. But a counterpoint to that would also be that without that foundation, no matter how grand and wondrous your building is, it's not going to stand very long without a foundation of faith. No matter how much goodness, no matter how much you try to accomplish with your life, if faith in Christ is not at the center of it, you're on shifting sand, and you try to build much on shifting sand, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. So faith is the beginning point. It is the essential first step. And from that, we need to build. And from that foundation of faith, we need to build. And in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort." That's the ESV. The King James, I believe, says, "giving all diligence." This is a constant. This is something we apply ourselves to. This is something we work toward. This is something we put effort into accomplishing. This is something we work on to add on to the faith. Okay, so we give all diligence because it's not easy. But we start with faith and we apply diligence and add to that faith. And the first thing that Peter tells us that we need to add to that faith is virtue. Now, having been to Florida College, I can tell you that that the word here is arte. But the word means, it can be translated excellence, or really specifically, it's about moral excellence. It's about striving constantly to attain what we're supposed to be morally, what we're supposed to do. So a focus on doing what we're supposed to do. That's what we need to add to our faith. Moral excellence. That is the desire and the focus on doing what God has told us to do, on doing what is right. Now, certainly, we can understand that this follows pretty naturally from faith, right? Let's go back to the beginning of the church in Acts, the second chapter. Here, when Peter has described to the folks there in Jerusalem who Jesus is and what he means, their immediate reaction, go ahead and in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, is when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When you see who Jesus is and you want to respond to that, the natural reaction is to, okay, I need to fix things. I need to do things in order to attain to this, in order to be worthy of this. Now, that's the natural feeling, and the language I'm using here, we all understand that it's not exactly the most theologically accurate when it comes down to the bottom of it, but that's why this is near the bottom of our construction here, is the desire to do what's right. It's vital, it's essential, and it needs to be a natural outgrowth of our faith. To focus on, hey, Christ is amazing, and He's died for us, and so I need to do X, Y, Z. I need to do what He tells me. But of course, this desire, this drive by itself, is not going to be enough. Because we don't know what we're supposed to do. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. And here, look at verses 2 and 3. Paul writes to the Romans, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So just having the desire to do what's right isn't enough. We need to have knowledge. That's why Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is absolutely essential. And truthfully, if we want to do what God says, again, this is going to be a natural outgrowth, right? It's going to be, I have faith, I trust God, I trust Jesus and what He did, and I want to follow Him. I want to be like Him. Well, so I'm going to find out. And that's what Peter's saying here is, when you've got that, you need to. You need to continually find out what it is that He wants from you, and to do that. So I need to add knowledge. Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. And go ahead and let's read verses 9 and 10 in Colossians chapter 1. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So, when we have virtue, this desire to serve God, that desire comes to fruition, is perfected through knowledge. And in so doing, in helping us to act as God would have us to do, it strengthens our faith because we see that, hey, when He says to do this and I do this, it works. So each of these levels provide stability and strength to the ones below as well as the ones above. But they're all closely related. And what happens when we develop knowledge is that we see that that is not the end of things. Knowledge is not the end of the journey. Knowledge is very important. But knowledge is not the end of the journey, because as we have a desire to do what's right, and we know, we find out things that are right or wrong, that levies on us a responsibility to do those things. And sometimes that's not easy. And so what we need to do is we need to, Peter says, add to your knowledge temperance or self-control. So we need to add self-control to our knowledge. Once we know something, we need to buckle down and do it. Once we know things, we have the necessity to obey that. Go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Points this out in very starkly, I think, if you will, in chapter 10, verse 36 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Knowing, adding knowledge, which we have to do, right? If we have a desire to serve God, we have to add knowledge. But when we add that knowledge, that puts the responsibility on us to go ahead and act in accordance with that knowledge. We can't just continue off doing what we were. We can't just let our desires control us. James warns about that in James, the first chapter. A passage we're probably fairly familiar with, but here in verses 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So we have desires, and they will drive us away from God. They will act against our knowledge that we've been developing and work to pull us away. And we need to exercise self-control in order to rein that in and to act in accordance with what He would have us to do. We need to rule our emotions. We need to control our speech. Go ahead and stay there in James chapter 1. Look down in verse 19. James's advice: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to not follow our own feelings, our own emotions. We need to follow what God says. We need to look for what He tells us to do. And then we need to exercise self-control, temperance, to do that. As we exercise this self-control day after day, that can get pretty difficult. It can get pretty discouraging to when we don't necessarily see results. Not surprisingly, Peter doesn't tell us to stop with, okay, you know things and you control yourself, boom, you're there. He says, add to that patience or long-suffering, depending on the translations. So add to your temperance, your self-control, patience. We need to, when we're controlling ourselves and doing what we know we're supposed to do, what we know we're supposed to do, we need to move forward with that and not be discouraged. Go ahead and turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. And here we read in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So we need to develop patience, long-suffering, the ability to continue through trials, through difficulties, because there is a reward on the other end. God has promised us that reward if we remain faithful. And so what we need to do is recognize through all of these circumstances, however difficult they may be, that God is in control. And that's how we develop patience. And on one level, patience is a natural outgrowth of self-control. Because when you exercise control and you do, just like exercising virtue and knowledge increases our faith, when we do what God says and we see it work, hey, this does work. This is good. Patience will strengthen our self-control. It will allow us to carry on doing that. And our self-control will help us develop patience. The best way to develop patience is to suffer through long trials, right? That's what is the meme they have on Facebook? "Lord, grant me patience. Not the opportunity to develop patience. I've had enough of that. Please give me the patience itself." We all know that's not how it works. We develop patience by practicing it. But one of the wonderful things about developing that long suffering, that attitude of, and that trust in God through all those circumstances, is that it's much easier to control yourself when you really have confidence in the final outcome. So in one sense, patience, long-suffering, is really the root of self-control. It's really what gives the strength and provides the long-term staying power to self-control. And it's maybe interesting that Peter has us add the root to the plant. Because most of us, you know, when we look, you observe plants grow, what do they go? They put down roots and then they put up leaves. But I remember when I was growing up, my mother had these things called spider plants, and it was just a bunch of big broad leaves that shot out. But every once in a while, they'd put a little set of shoots out on the end of one of those, and you'd take that, you'd cut it off, and you'd put it in soil of its own. So you had the plant, you had the outgrowth, and then it would develop roots when you planted it. And I think that's what Peter's sort of advocating here, is that you have to practice self-control in order to develop that patience. But then when you develop that real attitude of long-suffering, of understanding that circumstances are in God's control, you're not just controlling yourself against all these urges time after time, you're bringing your understandings in line with God. And it makes it a lot easier to do. And this also adds to our knowledge, not just in study, but in practice. To know that God is going to take care of things. To know that intellectually in your mind is one thing. And you can read that and you can say, yeah, I know that. God's in charge. To know it because you've experienced it in your life is another. And the only way you get to do that is by trusting Him. But that certainly increases your knowledge and increases the way you can interact and teach people with of how wonderful God is. But even patience is not the ultimate, the final step. We need to, Peter says, add to your patience, and he says the next step is godliness. So when we come to understand that God is in control, that he has things in hand, and we've developed a good degree of patience, then we need to move on to trying to really look at the situation from his perspective, if you will, to look at things in his ways. God is our example, and we need to be like him. And it's not just an abstract example that he's given us. And I created the universe, go out and do likewise. Okay? That's not what God asks of us. What God asks of us, well, let's go back to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And it's an outstanding passage here. Here he's talking about suffering in the specific context, but in verse 19 he says, "This is a gracious thing when mindful of God one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." We have an example in Jesus Christ of here the example he's talking about is an example of suffering, but I think there's a broader principle that Jesus came to be an example of God. So that when we're striving to practice godliness, to move beyond just trusting him and to trying to actively contribute to what he would have us be, we have an example in Jesus Christ. So, and by waiting and trusting, we sort of naturally move in that direction. By exercising patience through trials, we see his action every day. And we start moving in that direction. If you're really trusting God for everything, he's going to become the center of your life. And you're going to see his action more clearly, and you're going to be able to act like him more. So that's the goal of godliness. So also, growing in patience, instead of just bouncing around to every little thing, of really working through lots of situations in which God says, do this, and it really doesn't seem like the right thing. Or it really doesn't seem like it's going to work out. And looking at what good God does bring out of that in his way and in his time. That's very important for us, and it can help us. And it works us moving toward just becoming more like him. And this, I think, is a very important piece of what we need to do. So we need to add to our patience godliness. And I don't know, in my mind, I think, hey, well, that's godlikeness. You know, we're like God. We're godly. That's, how can you get any better? Peter says, all right, when you get to that point where he's your focus and he's what you're emulating, you can still perfect. You can still add to that. He says, add to your godliness, kindness or brotherly kindness. Or in the ESV here, it's brotherly affection. So once we have God's outlook, if you will, or we're developing God's outlook, it's absolutely unavoidable that we will therefore feel kindness and affection toward other people. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 John, and you know, you can, there's a lot in 1 John about loving one another, and we're just gonna scratch the surface a little here. Go ahead and look at me with me in chapter 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So here, John kind of turns this progression on its head and says, you can't really love and be like God if you don't love your brother. But because that's what God does. He loves us. He loves us so much that he is described as love. So brotherly kindness is absolutely essential. And if we are striving to be like God, to have his attitudes and come from where he comes from, then it's going to kind of grow out naturally that we're going to be striving to help our brothers, to love our brothers, and that's going to bring us more and more in line with God, in line with who he is. So this is going to strengthen our godliness, our attempts to be like God. Go ahead and stay in 1 John, but chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, John says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded. If we don't love our brother, the darkness has blinded our eyes. And you know, just a few minutes ago we read Peter using the same language talking about the need to establish all these things, right? And he says, if you don't have these things, you're blind. And John uses the same language when we lack brotherly kindness. So Peter says, not only the kindness, but this, all of these things are things that are absolutely essential if we're going to see our way. And the point there, I put up godliness without brotherly kindness with a question mark, because there's no such thing. You cannot have it. And that's what those passages we just looked at in John say. We'll look at one more passage there in 1 John, in chapter 3, in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Very, very important thing. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is, how many of us don't have the world's goods? I think most of us are fairly generously endowed with the world's goods. And how many of us see needs around us? What John says is that puts a responsibility on us for how we need to act. What shall I do? John gives us some marching orders there for brotherly kindness. It needs to be a priority for us to take care of people. That is, without that, we cannot be any of these things we've discussed. We're not like God if our brother's not extremely important to us. And even kindness is not the final step. Final step is a buzzword. I'm not saying that Peter uses it as a buzzword, but the world has turned it into one. To your brotherly kindness, add love. King James says charity. I kind of like that translation. It's the agape, the love, the selfless, the you know. And I think we sometimes make too much of a distinction between the different types of love. But the point here is that we need to get to the point where other, be it God or be it man, is more important to us than us. Go ahead and turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Once again, a story that we are not unfamiliar with. Let's look at verses 36 through 39. At verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the thing that Peter says we can attain to at the end, love. Jesus says is the basis, is the foundation. In verse 40, when we go on in that reading, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says the first and greatest is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we need to get to. That's where we want to be. one more time in 1 John. Again, talking kindness, talking love. You're going to end up in 1 John sooner or later, aren't you? Chapter 4 and verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So that's the end. When we have love, we abide in God and God in us. How that's godliness taken to an even greater level, right? It's being one, being in exactly the same nature as God. Now, obviously, none of us are going to attain to this fully, to the measure God does. But that's the goal, and that's what we need to do. And you have to work through each of these things. You have to apply diligence at each of these things in order to attain to that. And Peter says, if these things are in you and abound, or increasing, or great, the idea is we need to keep them all, and we need to have them all pushing the boundary. We can't do that. All you need is love, the song, right? And a lot of people, like I said, love's become a buzzword, and people just want to focus on that. Well, without the foundation of faith and the desire to serve God, a knowledge of what he wants, self-control to do that, patience, long-suffering through the trials to continue exercising that, and a focus on being like God, and kindness to our brother, love means nothing. And if you try to get abound in love and not in those other things, it's going to collapse. It's going to fail. But Peter says, if these things are in you and abound, you will not be unfruitful. And they will provide an entrance into God's kingdom. Let's go back there really quickly in 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I do not want to forget my cleansing. I want to be this, where I have in measure added all of these things. And my challenge for you this evening is, does that describe you? Or does some weak attempt at that describe you? Or does that describe you? Or do you not even have that? Right? Where am I? And wherever it is, I can guarantee you're not at fullness. These things need to be in us and increasing. And there's always room for them to increase. There's always room for them to improve.